Well, we are going to be talking about resurrection this morning, but perhaps not so much about the resurrection that you may be thinking of. Of course, everyone in the so-called Christian world makes a big deal out of Easter Sunday. They make a big celebration out of the resurrection of Christ on that particular Sunday. Of course, the Bible teaches us that we're to remember His death, burial, and resurrection every first day of the week when we partake of the Lord's Supper. That reminds us of His crucifixion, His burial, and of course His resurrection as well. Because without that resurrection, there wouldn't be much meaning to Christianity. So we certainly understand that that is a significant part of the Christian faith. But to put so much emphasis on it one time a year misses the point for the rest of the year. So we want to study about resurrection this morning. Of course, the confusion as well with Easter and the Easter Bunny. And somebody was telling me about a cartoon in the newspaper this morning about a little boy sitting in church and asked his mother halfway through the sermon, well, when is Jesus going to meet the Easter Bunny? And that's kind of the way the world around us is so confused. They've got Easter eggs and candy and the Easter Bunny confused with the resurrection of Christ, which is one of the things that the world likes to do, is confuse the religious issues of the world. They like that. They do the same thing around Christmas time with Christmas trees and Santa Claus and mixing that in with the birth of Christ. They like to mix religious messages with secular messages because it keeps people confused and off balance. Someone was being interviewed regarding the supposed discovery a few weeks back of, it was actually discovered and refuted some 25 years ago, but someone has rediscovered a tomb that they said was Jesus' tomb. And they were being interviewed, and the interviewer says, well, if this really is Jesus' tomb, does that mean the end of the Easter Bunny? As though the Easter Bunny had something to do with the resurrection of Christ. It had nothing to do with it. But we need to try to keep ourselves understanding the difference between what many in the world practice and what they say and what they teach and what the Bible really says about things. Because it's easy when you hear these things over and over again to start to be confused in your mind about what the difference between the Bible and what it says and what you've heard from this religious group and that religious group and what you've seen on TV and what you've heard here and there and everywhere. And there's always confusion about these things. And that confusion comes from the devil, not from God. We know the Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion. So all of the confusion about these religious matters and mixing them in with secular matters, that all is from the devil, because he's the one who likes confusion. There are many resurrections spoken of in the Bible. Many people were raised from the dead. We read in Revelation chapter 20 about a very special resurrection. Revelation 20, and beginning in verse 4, John writes, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years." This is another one of those passages that a lot of people are confused about. It talks about a first resurrection. It talks about a second death. It talks about reigning with Christ 1,000 years. And there are all sorts of religious doctrines associated with these things. But we want to try to come to a clear understanding of what the Bible is actually teaching in respect to these things, and not just what some man or woman might think about these things. We spoke earlier about the fact that the Bible speaks of many people being raised from the dead. Jesus Himself raised Lazarus. He raised the widow of Nain. He raised Jairus' daughter and others. There were many who were raised at His crucifixion. When He died, the graves were opened, and many of the holy people who had been buried there came out of their graves and walked about the city. But all of those people that Jesus raised, and you can go back into the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha were responsible for people being raised from the dead. But all of those people had one thing in common. You can go further into the New Testament, and Peter raised someone from the dead. But all of these people had one thing in common. They all died again. But here in Revelation, he speaks of some who have taken part in the first resurrection, and those individuals, it says, over those the second death has no power. They were going to be resurrected and not have a second death to face. Now we're going to get into a little more detail about that in just a moment. But there are basically two major, if you can call them that, resurrections spoken of in the Bible. The first resurrection is the resurrection of the just and the unjust. The resurrection at the final day. This resurrection is spoken of many times throughout the Bible. But this is not the resurrection that John is speaking of here in Revelation 20. Jesus says in John 5 in verses 25 through 29, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Jesus talked about the time being already come when He was on the earth. He said, now is the time when those who are dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live. But He goes on to say, "For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man." Then He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or damnation." So He says, He even speaks of two different resurrections. He says that right now there are those who are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and they're going to live. But He says also there's another time coming when everyone in the grave is going to come forth. Well, the time at the end when everyone's going to hear and come forth is not the one that John is talking about here in Revelation 20, because he speaks of some living. And he says, but the rest of the dead didn't live again during this time. So he's not talking about the final resurrection that Jesus speaks of when all that are in the grave will come forth. He's not talking about that resurrection. Some believe that. But that's not the resurrection that he's referring to. The good and the bad will be separated at judgment, Matthew 25, 31 through 46 tells us. There will be a judgment, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for men to want to die one time. It's appointed to man once to die. And after this, the judgment. So there's a judgment coming that everyone is going to face. But that's not got anything to do with this first resurrection That would be the second resurrection. And of course, they're speaking of the dead. Revelation 20 and verses 12 and 13, John tells us that there is a situation here where he has seen the dead. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his work. You see, this is again that final resurrection where everyone who is dead and in the grave will come forth out of that grave. Now, some believe that there are going to be two separate resurrections. There's going to be a resurrection, and then there's going to be a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth. And he's going to come, and he's going to sit on David's throne, and those who were raised in that first resurrection are going to get to be with him and reign with him. I don't know who they're going to reign over if they're the only ones here, but they're going to reign with him. And then at the end of that time is going to be the second resurrection. And all the rest of the dead are going to come out. But that's not what the Bible has said here in these verses we looked at. The Bible says that all of the dead are going to rise at one time. All that are in the grave will come forth, Jesus says. Revelation 20, verses 12 and 13, saw the dead small and great. The sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in it. And everyone was judged. That's judgment day. But still, John speaks of a first resurrection. What is he talking about? You see, the two resurrections that the Bible speaks of are the resurrection to eternal life. But before we can enjoy that resurrection, we must go through this first resurrection, and that is the resurrection from baptism. That's the first resurrection that John is talking about. We must be raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1 and following, tells us, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now the difference in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all of those other people that we read about throughout the Bible is that Jesus died once, and then rose never to die again. He didn't have to face dying a second time. But even that is not the second death that is spoken of in Revelation 20. In fact, John himself explains that second death. He speaks of the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And he says, death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. Hell is the second death. It's an eternal death. Unlike our physical death, that Hebrews tells us all must face. It's appointed to man once to die. But it's not permanent. It's not eternal. Because we're going to get up from that. We're going to rise again to face judgment. And those who have taken part in this first resurrection, the resurrection from baptism, the resurrection from our sinfulness into this newness of life that Paul talks about in Romans 6, those individuals who've taken part in that won't have to fear hell. Won't have to fear that lake of fire. Won't ever have to face it. He says, over such the second death has no power. Hell has no power, has no fear for those who are alive in Christ. Because we have been taken from death into life. Will we have to still die our first death, our physical death? Yes. He doesn't say the first death has no power over these individuals. We're still going to have to die a physical death. But we won't have to die a spiritual death. And we can certainly go through a physical death if we know and have confidence that we will not have to face that spiritual death, that separation from God. Colossians 2 and verses 11 through 13 again speaks of this first resurrection. It says, in Him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We've got to take part in this first resurrection. And this first resurrection includes being buried with Him in baptism. You see, if you haven't died and if you haven't been buried, it's hard to be raised from the grave. And yet we live in a religious world that wants life without death. And yet the Bible teaches us that there is no life without death. We're told that if the seed wants to produce, it must first die. It's got to be buried. It's got to be planted in the earth in order then to bring forth the new plant. But if that seed were selfish and wanted to stay to itself and didn't want to die, guess what? There'd be no new life. In the same way, we're told that we're buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk a new life, raised from the dead. We were dead in our sin, and it says that He has made us alive by having forgiven our trespasses because we were buried with Him in baptism and rose again. And yet we have a religious world full of people who want to have the forgiveness of sin and the resurrection without the death and the burial. It doesn't work that way. How can people teach that we can be alive to God if we've never died to our sin and our old selfish self? How can they teach that we can have the forgiveness of sins if we've never buried those sins, as the Bible teaches us here in Colossians 2, 11 through 13? He tells us that we were buried with Him in baptism, that we were dead in our trespasses, but now He's made us alive and forgiven our trespasses. Acts 22 and 16, Ananias says to Saul, who had been fasting and praying for 3 days and three nights, begging God to forgive him and to get him back right in a relationship with Him. And Ananias comes and says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's pretty clear. It's pretty simple. Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And yet we've got a world full of religious people who claim that their sins have been forgiven, but they've never washed them away. How does that work? If you wear your clothes today that you've got on, and you go home tonight, and you take those clothes off, and you hang them back up in the closet, and you get them out again, and you wear them again, and you take them home, and you put them back in the closet, and you get them out again, and you wear them again, and if you keep doing that, it won't be very long before those clothes are going to really stink. Because that's the way dirt works. That's the way that works. You've got to clean them. Now, probably a lot of the clothes that a lot of you are wearing today require dry cleaning. Well, let me tell you something. There's nowhere in the New Testament where it talks about God dry cleaning any of our sins. In every case, they require washing. And you can't wash something without water. The resurrection, the first resurrection that we must take part in order to avoid the danger of the fires of hell, is the resurrection from baptism, when we rise to walk in newness of life. And when we do that, we are raised with Christ. Look at the benefits. The second death has no power over them. You know, a lot of people in the world have done one of two things. Either they live in fear of having to go to hell, or they have tried to assure themselves that there is no hell. They've tried to convince themselves that God just wouldn't send anybody to hell because He's too gracious and too merciful. Or else they live in constant fear that they're going to go there. One of those two things. But you see, the Bible provides us with a third alternative. If we'll participate in the first resurrection, if we'll truly die to ourselves, die to sin, and be raised from our baptism, from our watery grave, be raised up to walk a new life, free from all those old sins, then we don't have to fear hell, and we don't have to go about trying to deny its existence either. We can admit, yes, it exists, but I'm not afraid of it. Because that second death doesn't have power over us anymore. It also says they shall be priests of God. Well, here is another indication that this is something that already has taken place and not something that's going to happen in the future. Some talk about the tribulation and the rapture and the reign of thousand-year reign as something that's going to happen in the future. But Revelation 20 here has said that they shall be priests of God. Well, notice what he said in Revelation 1 and verse 6. In chapter 1 and verse 6, John says, He has made us, past tense, He's already done this, He's made us kings and priests to God and the Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He's already accomplished that in Revelation 1. And here in Revelation 20, John's talking about those that are made priests. Anyone from that time on till now who has participated in this first resurrection is a priest of God. Do you know that? If you're a Christian, you're a priest of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5 calls us a holy priesthood. In verse 9, it calls us a royal priesthood. We're also referred to as being saints, incidentally, which is much better than the Catholic process whereby you have to have been dead for quite a few years and had to have performed some miracles while you were alive to be a saint. The Bible clearly tells us that Christians are saints. We're saints. We're priests of God. Oh, what a blessing this first resurrection brings to us. What benefits there are. Notice it says, they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. In this context, the priests and the reign happens at the same time. And here we are. We are priests. Therefore, We must be raining. We don't act like it sometimes. We don't understand that we are reigning with Christ. He's in control. You see, at the end of time, Christ is going to give the kingdom back to His Father. He's not going to be reigning anymore then. He's reigning now. And we're reigning with Him. Why is it then that we kowtow to the world? Why is it we're so afraid of them? We won't speak up. We won't say anything. We act like they're reigning over us most of the time. We're supposed to be reigning with Christ. After His resurrection, God put Him on the throne, gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And yet, we're always bowing to this group or compromising with that group. We don't have to compromise and bow down to anyone. We're reigning with Christ. We need to get our attitude straightened out. Christ is reigning now. 1 Corinthians 15, 25-26 says, "For He must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And He's not going to destroy death until the final day of resurrection, that second resurrection that we talked about. He's reigning from now until then. Now, people get hung up too many times on the 1,000 years. They don't understand the way that the Jewish people use the number 1,000. It simply meant completeness, totality. In other words, He's going to reign for the entirety of His reign. He's going to reign the whole time. There's not going to be any break in it. There's not going to be anyone else reigning. He's going to reign the whole time. And that's the use of that word, 1,000. A number far beyond any man's lifetime. He's going to reign that whole time. And of course, we know it's already been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was here. But He's reigned that whole time. He said, well, His reign must have ended 1,000 years ago then. No, they don't understand the Bible teaching of 1,000 being totality, completeness. He's going to reign the complete time of his reign. He will be the King until He has put all enemies under His feet. However long it takes, He's going to reign. We are now living in this figurative 1,000-year reign. So many people try to make it a literal 1,000 years. But we know that when Christ comes again, He's not going to set foot on this earth. We're told that those of us which are alive will rise to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't say anything about Him coming back down here and setting up an earthly kingdom. People are waiting on that, though. Waiting for all the wrong things. But there will be a second resurrection. If you've taken part in the first resurrection, if you have died to your sins, buried yourself in baptism with Christ, and risen to walk a new life, now that resurrection part's the key. If you just got wet, had somebody dunk you in water, but you didn't change, you didn't die to yourself. You know, you hear these stories every once in a while about somebody who was buried while they were still alive. A frightening thought, you know, to not be dead and be buried. But you know, that's what a lot of people do in religion. They didn't die. They just, you know, got buried and then got back up the same person that they were before. But if we truly die to ourselves, truly buried in watery baptism, and we rise again, that resurrection, we will be a new individual, a new creature. And we'll live a new life. And the old ways will be passed away. But there in John 5, He tells us there is going to be a resurrection of the good and the evil. So we're living now as Christians, alive to God, while the rest of the world, those who are not Christians, and if you're one of these individuals who's not a Christian, who hasn't died to yourself, been buried in water, and risen again, do you realize you're like the zombies of the movies. You're walking around, but you're dead. You're spiritually dead. He says the dead live not again until the end of the 1,000 years. Walking around. All around us, dead folks walking. I'm reminded of the movie The Sixth Sense and the little boy who said, "I see dead people." Well, you know, when I go out in the world and I see all of the people that aren't Christians, I see dead people. Dead people walking around. Oh, they're physically alive. They're breathing just like I am, but they're dead. Spiritually, they're dead in their sins. And until they'll admit that and get rid of that, be buried, put that death away, and rise to walk a new life, they're going to continue to be dead. Acts 24 and verse 15 also speaks of this final resurrection. Paul says, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." It will be a resurrection of every one who has ever lived on this earth and died. Countless billions by the time that this will occur. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 44, speaking of that resurrection, says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption." Isn't that true? When they bury a body, it decays, doesn't it? That's what happens to our physical body. Sown in corruption, buried in corruption, but it's raised incorruptible. Raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor and raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. You see, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, he says. We all see the natural body. We can't see the spiritual body. But when we meet that final resurrection, the spiritual body is the one that we will have. And of course, that resurrection will be on the last day. There will be no more time after that. The resurrection day and the judgment day, that is the last day. John 11, Jesus talking to Martha about Lazarus said, "He'll live again." And she said, "Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus was trying to tell her he was going to raise him right now, but she didn't get, but she still had faith that he was going to live again, as we all will. But of course, the significance is, how will we rise again that last day? What resurrection will we be resurrected to? You see, those who have taken part in the first resurrection won't have to deal with the second death that Revelation 20 and verses 12 through 15 refers to. We won't have to face the lake of fire. We won't have to face the eternal separation from God. But those who did not take part in the first resurrection, even though they will take part in the second resurrection, everyone will, they will not enjoy that resurrection because they will be resurrected to eternal condemnation, as we read earlier. No wonder then John says in Revelation 14 and verse 13, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." But what does that say about those that die outside of the Lord? He says of those who die in the Lord, "Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." But you know, those who die outside the Lord, those who die in their sins, their works follow them as well. And they will be judged by that. You know, throughout the New Testament, there is only one way ever mentioned as a way to get into Jesus Christ. You never read about those who believed into Jesus Christ, or those who repented their way into Jesus Christ, or those who prayed their way into Jesus Christ, or those who had a spiritual experience their way into Christ. Romans 6:3 says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus?" You want to die in the Lord? You've got to be in the Lord. And the only way the New Testament ever teaches us to be in the Lord is to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Be baptized into the Lord. That's it. 1 Corinthians 12:13 also, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's the only way that the Bible ever teaches. Does that mean belief isn't important? No, belief is very important. It's essential. Does that mean repentance? Oh, repentance is essential as well. But, you know, in order to be here this morning, all of us had to do several things. We had to take several steps. We first had to get out of bed. Those who didn't get out of bed this morning aren't here. Then we had to get dressed. I hope that those who didn't get dressed this morning aren't here. I hope you got dressed before you came. But then we had to actually leave our house or leave wherever we were staying. We had to leave that place. You know? That's the problem many of us have in the spiritual world is we're unwilling to leave our life of sin. We want to stay in that life of sin. We can't do that. In order to get to the second resurrection in a condition to have the resurrection of life, we must go through the first resurrection. You know, even if we left our house this morning, though, even if we got in our car, even if we drove out here and parked our car in the parking lot, unless we opened the door and came into the building, we aren't here. Everyone that's here had to come into the building through the door. Didn't all of you come into the building through the door? If there's somebody that came in a different way, let me know, because as far as I understand, that's how it works. You have to come into the building through the door. Well, in the same way, no matter how many of those other steps we try to take, if we don't come into Christ Jesus through the door that He left, which was baptism, if we don't come in through that door, we're not inside. We can stand around outside pretending we're inside for the rest of our lives, but it doesn't do any good. We've got to be inside. We've got to come inside. I've heard of folks that didn't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. But more depressing are those who don't have enough sense to come in out of sin. But you know, death and the resurrection, our dying to sin and the spiritual resurrection of baptism, that baptismal resurrection, all of these, it's kind of like trying to explain to a baby in the womb why it should be born. And it's a pretty traumatic experience to go through being born. I don't remember it myself, but you know, most all the time they come out, they start crying pretty quickly. So you know, it must not have been real pleasant. They don't come out laughing. You know, they're crying and they're cold and they don't know what to do, and the bright light hurts their eyes, and it's a traumatic experience being born. And you try to explain that to a little baby before it's born. Can you imagine trying to... Oh, but out there, there's trees and flowers and sunshine, and sometimes it rains and there's wind and there, all of these wonderful things. There's cats and dogs, and this little guy's going, "But I like it here. I'm perfectly comfortable right here where I am. It's warm and dark, and it's like I've always known it to be, and I don't want any changes." And that's the way we are sometimes. You know, God tries to explain to us that if you'll just die to your sins and come through watery baptism things will be so much better, and there's forgiveness of sins, and I answer your prayers, and all of these things. And we say, oh, well, I've always been like this, and I'm pretty comfortable this way. I don't really want to change. And then as we approach our physical death, again, he says to us, you know, there's such wonderful things over here in heaven. It's going to be so, it's beautiful, things you've never seen on earth, and there's cherubim and seraphim, and we say, never seen one of those before, but you know, I like it here with the birds and the trees and the flowers, and it's pretty nice. I don't really want to change. I don't want to have to go through that. As the story is in your little handout of the two little caterpillars, and they see the butterfly flying. Well, you wouldn't get me up in one of those things for $1 million. Little does he know he's going to become one of those things, you know? But that's what we say, oh, we're so afraid of having to go through death. But that's to gain so much. So much. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, don't go another day without taking part of the first resurrection. As much as we love to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that resurrection is meaningless to you unless you imitate it. Unless you go through the first resurrection yourself. Unless you're willing to die to your sin. Unless you're willing to be buried in baptism with Him. Unless you're willing to be raised up to walk in newness of life. Then His resurrection doesn't do anything for you. What a shame that He would die and rise again in vain. And yet, His death, His burial, His resurrection, as wonderful as it is, as much of an incredible sacrifice as God made and as Jesus made in performing that, it doesn't mean a thing unless we're willing to come to Him and imitate it. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you find that old sinful man trying to creep back, get that guy back in the grave. Leave him there. Don't drag him around all that dead weight. Get those sins gone. As Christians, we're very fortunate that we can have our sins forgiven, and we can continually come back to God to have those sins forgiven whenever they rise up on us. Whenever we see that we've slipped into sin again, we can get rid of it again. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.